Hey, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 today. Acts chapter 13, as we continue in this series on the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But even as I ask you to open your Bibles, I'm asking you to open your hearts. Open your hearts and minds to receive what message God may have for us in this text. We're going to be picking up in verse 1. We're not going to be looking at the whole chapter today, but the first section of it. So if you would follow along, it says in verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. Now, the church at Antioch, as we've seen, has already been led by the Holy Spirit to send aid to believers in Judea for famine relief. And Barnabas and Saul were set apart for that purpose. Now the Holy Spirit gives some further direction concerning Barnabas and Saul, concerning the church's mission for them. I want you to notice that he spoke to them while they were fasting and worshiping. See, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, how many of you have often thought that those two things just go together naturally? Worshiping and fasting. We may not readily see how they connect, but they certainly did then, did they not? They did, and they should yet today. We don't think of fasting maybe as worshiping, but the idea is that we are, if you will, abstaining from something, denying ourselves something, so that we can meditate more fully upon the Lord and upon what his desire is for us and upon a need we may be presenting to him and looking for direction. But while worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit responds. I couldn't help but think about our current prayer campaign. You know, where we're looking for a youth associate minister. We're interviewing candidates. So could the Spirit of God answer our call about that this morning in the middle of a song? Could he do it right in the middle of a song? Could he be working, you know, while we're worshiping and to set apart someone for that? Could he? Could he do it during my lesson? Could he do it during the communion meditation, during one of the prayers offered? Could he do it while we're collectively just worshiping? Would it be beneficial for us to set aside some time, not just to pray about this, but also to fast? Would it be? I don't expect it's going to be a popular choice, but my plans for the evening meal tonight are to fast. And if you want to join me, you don't have to be with me to do that. Or there's some other time that you might want to do that, but just challenge you about that. To maybe set aside some time not to eat, but to fast and pray and to worship to do that. The Holy Spirit can work some mighty and marvelous things when we are fully devoted to him. And so often, well, even food can get in the way of that. We need to hunger after what? God and his righteousness more than even food. Now, we're going to read on. Verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Who's sending them? The Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, and there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for that's what that name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, I want you to notice this. In this very place where the Holy Spirit directed Paul and Barnabas to go, they encountered two kinds of people. Those eager to hear the gospel and those who were enraged by it. Right? Should we be all that surprised if we encounter folks where the Lord leads us today that might be in those two camps? Those who are excited and eager to hear, and those who don't want to hear it, and even get angry if we should share it. Could happen. Now, we may wish that the Holy Spirit would place a heavenly aura around those with receptive hearts, and perhaps maybe a dark cloud over those who are antagonistic. Wouldn't that make life easier for us? We'd know who to talk to and who not to, right? If we just had that. But he doesn't do that in that way. So what are we to do? Share the gospel with everyone. And let the Holy Spirit reveal who's receptive and who's not. Rejoice for those who welcome it. And of those who don't, well, how should we handle that? Well, reading on, let's look at least in the text to what Saul did. Verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul. Now notice, I want you to notice, this is the first time that Saul is called Paul. Now, there are those who suggest that, well, Jesus changed his name, you know, during his conversion. No, you read in Acts 9 of his conversion, he's called Saul in 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 by the Holy Spirit, even setting apart, remember, Saul. But why is he called Paul? Because that's his, well, that's his Greek name. That's the equivalent, if you will, in the Greek name. And he's going to be ministering to Greeks. So that's what that is. But notice, Saul, called Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked straight at Elimaeus and said, verse 10, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Now that's pretty blind, isn't it? That you wouldn't even be able to tell that the sun was up. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, a couple observations here. First, the Holy Spirit motivated Paul to confront his opposition. See, he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he did this. So where's this coming from? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't done gently or with concern about being politically correct, was it? Counselors tell us we should never tell anyone that they are bad, just that they're making some bad choices or they got a bad attitude. Yet, guided by the counselor, the Holy Spirit, Saul didn't say, well, Elimaeus, what you're doing isn't quite right. You know, we need to have a little talk here, you know, about some adjustments you need to make in your thinking and your behavior. No, he didn't do that. He told him, you aren't right. Isn't that what he said? He said, you aren't right. So despite what many may tell us, there is a time and there is a place to boldly denounce evil, even if it offends those who are involved in that evilness, if you will. There's a time. Of course, we want to make sure that it's not our personal anger or disgust towards the person that's behind the rebuke. We want it to be just if the Holy Spirit motivates it. I'm afraid too often it's not the Holy Spirit motivating it, it's us. It's our personal, again, like I say, anger or disgust in a situation. But the Holy Spirit did make it clear to Paul that Elimaeus, unlike Simon the sorcerer, whom we met back in Acts chapter 8, was not merely misguided or having a momentary relapse. No, this guy was a false prophet. Isn't that what it says? He was a false prophet as well as a sorcerer. Now, what we so often miss sometimes with the idea of a false prophet, it's not necessarily that what they say is wrong. It's that they themselves are false. They themselves are not genuine. They themselves are not true. They themselves are phonies. They're phonies. And they're perpetuating ideas for their own good and furtherance. He's a false prophet. So he wasn't a good man with a good heart who was being temporarily overcome by, you know, just some sinful temptations. Elimaeus was evidently rotten to the core. Evidently. Have you ever encountered anybody like that? I encountered a few people similar. If you will, people who creeped me out. They just did. There's something about them. Again, like I said, I didn't see the aura, but there was something I sensed. And many times my suspicions were confirmed later by their actions, by things they said or did. But there have been times in my life that the Holy Spirit's laid such a heavy caution in my own spirit upon meeting someone or dealing with someone that, well, I either distanced myself or confronted them. And that's a tough thing to do sometimes, isn't it? It's tough maybe to do that or think that we should do that. Now, I really hesitated about doing this, but felt prompted again by the Spirit to at least share with you a few examples of what I'm talking about here. In my own experience. Many years ago, while serving as a youth minister in another state, working full-time in another job and just volunteering as a youth minister, a woman from a sister church was introduced to me, and just something didn't feel right. Something just didn't feel right. She was friendly, but almost a little too friendly. In my spirit, I felt uneasy around her, and I made it a point to keep my distance. When she asked me to meet with her privately for counseling, I told her that for the sake of my marriage, and for the sake of her marriage, and for the sake of my commitment to Christ, I would only meet with her if my wife was present or her husband was present. Now, that's my practice yet today, by the way. Many of you know that. But she was very upset with me. She was angry with me. She raised her voice at me. She wagged her finger at me. What kind of a Christian are you? What kind of a person are you? But I wouldn't budge, in spite of the pleading. Sometime afterward, not that long afterward, I learned that she had previously seduced three pastors and was looking to bring down a third, a fourth. And sometime later, I found out she did. Several years after that, the elders of a church where I preached joined me in privately rebuking a man who had been attending our services for some time now, but there was some inappropriate behavior. I won't go into detail about it, but towards a few of the ladies in the congregation. Now, it was one of those things that you couldn't, like, you know, quite put your finger on, but just the ladies weren't comfortable. There was just something about the way he spoke to them, the way he interacted with them. So we took him aside and talked to him about that. He left in a huff, and he went down the road to another church. Now, this was a time before background checks were so popular in churches, okay? We didn't necessarily do those things. The kind of background checks we did then, the pastor of the church where he went did the background check. He called me. And he says, Pastor Steve, he says, we got this guy attending now, da-da-da-da-da. He said he came from over there. He said, you know, we're seeing some things, feeling some things that just doesn't feel right. And trying to be as kind as I could, whatever, and diplomatic. I said, well, you know, this is what we did. We just talked to him about it. So he talked to him about it, and he left there too. And he went down to yet another church where he wasn't confronted or talked to. Maybe he was more discreet about his actions, I don't know, but he allegedly did molest a young girl. I'm so thankful for the discernment we had, at least, you know, to say, wait a minute, this needs to be dealt with. Now, that's not comfortable. Who likes confrontation? Who likes to confront people? Who likes to do that? But we felt moved that we needed to do that. Not all that many years ago, someone who visited the church right here one Sunday morning stayed after to tell me he was being led by God to teach us the error of our ways. He claimed to be a prophet who'd received a revelation that all the churches in town were deceived. I said, well, what about? Well, to believe that Jesus is really God's son. I said, pardon me? Pardon me? He said we were all going to be destroyed if we didn't repent of that. It shouldn't surprise you that I sent him on his way with a firm rebuke rather than with a blessing. Now, am I saying that these people, these examples, were necessarily more evil than anyone else? No. But the Spirit prompted my spirit to be aware of the influence of the evil one. Though the Lord didn't strike any of them blind, and I'll be honest with you, I thought at the time maybe that would have been a good thing. After all, I don't know what happened with Elimaeus after he was confronted by Paul, but think about it. When the Lord blinded Saul on the road to Damascus, he came to his senses, didn't he? Didn't he? Hold on to that thought. Another observation here. The Holy Spirit's direct confrontation led to conversion. Not of the one rebuked, but by one nearby. I'm talking about the proconsul. See, he welcomed hearing from the Word of God, but he believed after this very firm and demonstrative rebuke. People notice how we handle problematic situations. They do. They pay attention to how we deal with difficult people. Any of you ever have to deal with difficult people? And please don't point up here and say, yeah, I got to deal with you all the time. Okay. My wife can say, yeah, she knows how to deal with difficult people. But the Bible makes it clear that none of us are good, and not everyone who opposes us is necessarily evil. We still need to be aware of when someone is leaning towards or under the influence or giving into the influence of evil. Psychologists offer some helpful suggestions to diffuse and de-escalate situations with angry or unreasonable people. Any of you would like to know some of those? Here's a couple. Remaining calm while we listen to their grievances and doing our best to respond respectfully to them, no matter what they say. Now, that's a couple of things they recommend. They highly recommend. Top of the list. Remaining calm and doing our best to respond respectfully. Yet, hear me, there's a big difference between dealing with an angry client or customer or friend or coworker or church member and dealing with somebody who's an evil adversary. There's a difference. May the Holy Spirit help us to discern the difference, to know the difference. I highly recommend a book called Boundaries. It was written years ago by Christian psychologist Townsend McLeod. It offers sound biblical advice and principles about when and how to set parameters to protect ourselves and our loved ones from toxic people. And you might think, well, does the Bible ever tell us to do that? Yes. It does. But you might say, well, yeah, but didn't Jesus mingle with sinners who were eager to hear from the Word of God? Yes. But notice that qualifier. They were eager to hear from God. He mingled with them. But Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. In context, he was talking about avoiding those who were teaching that Jesus wasn't truly raised from the dead, proving that he truly was the Son of God. That's the context of that. That kind of company, if they believe that, if they're teaching that, promoting that, he's saying, don't have anything to do with them. Don't have anything to do with them. So what my mama used to say has some merit. There are some folks it'd be better not to hang with. Once again, though, we need divine help to know how to apply this, don't we? As we've seen time and again, receptivity to the good news is a matter of the heart. But whether or not they receive it will be revealed if we'll let the Holy Spirit do the revealing. The same message from the same person, moved by the same Holy Spirit, can be received by some and rejected by others. How do I know that? It happens over and again in the text, doesn't it? Same message, given by the whole same Spirit, sometimes by the same person. Some really embrace it. Some say, oh, no, no. And they get angered. Our job is to share the truth consistently and continually and to leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. I've said that time and again during this study. Jesus said in John 16, 8 through 10, that the Spirit of truth will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Concerning sin, he says, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, the first part of the passage is speaking of the conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit will bring upon unbelievers. That conviction of sin, see, is on those who don't believe in him. Yet that next portion indicates the Holy Spirit will also convict believers of righteousness. Because remember what he said? Because you will see me no longer. You won't have that standard of righteousness right before you to lead you and to give you that example. So the Holy Spirit will convict you of righteousness. And he'll convict us of righteousness if we're sensitive enough to hear his voice. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, sure, following him in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, does that sound familiar? I think I read that somewhere. David, Psalm 23, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yeah, verse 3 of Psalm 23. So, will the Holy Spirit convict us then of righteousness? Yes. How? How? Perhaps with the very word he inspired. Maybe he'll speak during a sermon, or maybe we'll hear him whisper in the middle of a Bible study, or maybe at any given time during the day he may bring to remembrance a scripture, a passage that addresses something, well, that we need to hear. Maybe addressing something that we're doing that we shouldn't, or we're thinking about doing that we shouldn't, or moving us to do something that we haven't been doing that we should. Then again, he may prompt a fellow believer to confront us about an issue. Might be a church leader, might be a family member, might be a friend. But someone who cares enough to risk a less than favorable response from us. Even if we don't want to hear it, in order to foster our spiritual growth, they will confront us about it. They'll talk to us about it. They'll do that. Now, this is very important. I want you to listen very carefully. This will not be a word of condemnation if it's coming from the Holy Spirit to a believer. How do I know that? Paul said in Romans 8:1, in Christ there is no condemnation. There is none. So if it's coming from the Holy Spirit, it won't be a word of condemnation, but it will be a voice of correction. There's a difference. Paul explains why this is necessary in Ephesians 4:14 and 15. He says there, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, one of my favorite verses. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Say that with me. Speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Who's doing that? We're to be doing it. To what end? To help someone to mature, to grow, to become who it is God wants them to be. We'll be doing that. We don't always feel the love, though, do we, when we're confronted, do we? We don't always feel it, even when it's by those we know deep down have our best interests at heart. None of us like criticism, unless we're giving it. We don't like to be criticized, no matter how constructive it might be. You know, I want you to think on this a minute. Jesus was sent because God so loved the world, right? And the Holy Spirit, right, convicts the world and of sin and convicts us of righteousness. So though Elimaeus probably didn't recognize it as such at the time, the Holy Spirit moving Paul to confront him was also an act of love. How so? The severe rebuke was the only hope of jarring him to his senses. The only hope. Remember that the one the Holy Spirit motivated to confront him knew that all too well. What did it take to bring him to his senses? I think it's uncanny how much we can delight in setting people straight who are on the wrong path, but get upset when someone tries to correct the error of our ways. You're likely familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul says, "All scripture is God-breathed or inspired of God," some translations, "and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the Holy Spirit teaches and trains us. We accept that, I hope, and welcome it. But he also rebukes and corrects us through the word. Isn't that what it says? May we be open to that and welcome that as well. For the Holy Spirit is a spirit of confrontation. To the sinner, to convict them of their sin. To the believer, to convict them of our need for righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. We are given his righteousness, but we are to live righteously. We're to do that. Proverbs 12:1 and Proverbs 15:32 are interesting. They both tell us basically pretty much the same thing. But hear this, if I can open it up here now. To learn, you must have discipline, and you must love it. How many of you love discipline? You love discipline. It says you must love discipline. Now hear this. This is politically incorrect, but it is stupid to hate correction. Proverbs 12:1. This is Proverbs 15:32. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. How many of you love the discipline of the Lord? See, that's the idea. We should, and we should welcome it. We should. I'm going to share something else with you. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself and identifies himself as the good shepherd. And he says there that his sheep know his voice. They listen to him and they follow him. That's what he says. My experience has been this. The closer I am to the shepherd, the more the correction, the confrontation is just a whisper. It's just a whisper. "Steve, you know better than that. Steve, what are you doing? Hey, Steve, come on. Get back on track." It's just a whisper. It's gentle. It's kind. It's sweet. But the farther away from the shepherd we are, the louder the voice gets. And the bolder the confrontation becomes. But the sad thing is if we get too far away for too long, our ears can become calloused, and our hearts can too, where we don't even hear him anymore. So my question is this. Has the Holy Spirit confronted you lately? Has he convicted you lately about anything? If he has, praise God. Praise God because he loves you so much that he saved you just as you were, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He's leading you into righteousness. And that'll take some correction at times. And if you're not ever receiving that, then my guess is either you stop listening, or I guess you've reached perfection. And you don't need it anymore. I don't know about you, but I still need to hear from him. And sometimes that voice that comes to me is, well, it's in my heart, but I hear it clearly. Sometimes it's just, again, like say, a passage of Scripture, Holy Spirit inspired, that he brings my remembrance. Sometimes, again, it is in a believer who is sharing with me what God has put in their heart to tell me I need to correct in my life. We need to be open to that. Amen? Now, guys, how many of you know there's a double standard as far as, well, criticizing clothing that we wear in our households? You know, our wives, you know, they may correct us, but, you know, don't you ever correct them, okay? Just a little warning, okay? Just about that. So when I come down the hall, you know, and I'm dressed and ready to go, my wife says, "You're not going to wear that, are you?" I say, "Well, no, honey, I was just trying it on to see whether I should throw it away or give it away. That's all I was doing. No, I wouldn't wear this. Are you kidding me?" Now, that's a loving correction. She really is. She's got the best in mind for me when she does that. But I believe the Holy Spirit, you know, he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't just correct the men or just correct the ladies or just the adults. He speaks to all of us. And he might be saying, "You're not going to leave the house with that attitude, are you? Are you going to go out there and talk to them with that anger that you have in your heart, with that animosity that you have? You going to go out there and talk to them with that bitterness that you're carrying, that resentment? You know better." And we should say, "You're right, Lord. You're right. I'm so thankful that Jesus came to save us and to change us, transform us into his image. There's evil in the world. It's there. We need to confront it when we see it. We need to be aware of it and not take part in it. But we need to be sensitive first and foremost to God's leading on our own lives." Jesus said, "Be careful when we judge, because the same measure will be used against us." Paul would say, "Don't judge people when you're doing the same thing either, even if it might be in a different way." You need to be careful about critical judgment that's coming from the wrong place. But if the Holy Spirit lays in our heart to see something as sin in our own life, call it for what it is and repent of it. And again, in love, speak the truth to those who may not be sensitive enough to be hearing it as they should, directly from him. All right? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you loved us so much to send Jesus. I'm thankful that, Father, you loved us so much that you not only sent him to give his life that we might be forgiven, but you sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a life, a full life, an abundant life, one that glorifies you, one that is an example to others about how to live in this world in ways that glorify you and bless others. Father, help us to be open to the correction that we need to hear, and help us to be open to your leading in our dealings with others who may, Father, need corrected themselves. But help us to do it, again, in love. You came to us in love. Help us to go to others in love, approach them in love as much as we possibly can, even realizing that sometimes love can sound tough, but, Father, necessary. Just help us with that. We need your divine help with that. We really, truly do. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen.